Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Because I promised you guys what we'd talk about on the Seven Mountains, so that's what I want to do. And so because it's come up a number of times and a number of people in talking, it's a terminology that we use, and it was pretty common, but now, you know, a number of people say, well, what's that mean? So I'm like, well, we must have to revisit it. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to revisit this whole idea and what we're talking about. And really, it falls under the category of what God told Adam before the fall, which is what? Take dominion. You know, he told him a couple things, but guard and keep and so on, but take dominion. You have dominion. And so that's what this message really is about, is a form or format, strategy, whatever, for taking dominion in the world today as we, where we live. And it's just one of the ways it's described. It's called the Seven Mountains. There's other ways. Some people call it the seven streams in society. I call it many times the seven spheres in society. But we'll look at it, and I got some neat stories to go along with it. But anyway, Matthew 13:33, he told them a parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leaven. Okay, so when the Jews thought about leaven, they would think of it as it's bad. Okay, for Passover, you got to clean out the house, no leavening, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump and all that kind of thing. But the thing is, sometimes Jesus is tricky. Like, for instance, we think of a serpent's not good. You know, the devil was a sly little serpent, you know, in the garden and more cunning than any other beast of the field and so on. But then Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Like Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, I will. So he compares himself to the serpent in the wilderness. So wait a minute. What's that about? Jesus is the serpent? Well, he likes to redeem the things that the devil had. So that's why we have a serpent on a cross or on a stick on the sides of the ambulance. Now, some of them have two snakes. That comes from the Greek mythology, but the one comes from the Bible. And it's Jesus on the stick, because when Moses lifted up, remember Jesus said these signs will follow them that believe, they'll take up serpents. I don't think he was talking about handling snakes. Because every little boy does that, whether a Hindu or a Buddhist or whatever, every little boy handles a snake, right? And half the girls, right? So all the boys and half the girls handle snakes. So I don't believe that's what he's talking about, handle rattlesnakes around in church services. But I do believe he's talking about taking authority and taking healing to the people, which is what that was referring to with Moses. Because he said, look at the serpent and you'll get healed from the bite. So that's just my perspective of what some of the things he said, these signs will follow them that believe. But one thing I do say about that, you know, in Mark chapter 16, 17, and 18, where he says, these signs will follow them that believe. No matter how you want to interpret it, I always like to say, I prefer that leaders become believers before they become leaders. What that means is you should do all those things before you become a leader. And I know a lot of leaders have never done any of them. So sorry about that, but that's just my perspective. I like to read the red and take it serious, because after all, we named this whole movement after that guy. You know, it's called Christianity and he's Christ, so we ought to do what he said and pay attention to what he said. Okay, all right, I don't want to preach too much there, but I probably will preach a little bit tonight. But at any rate, so we want to see authority in our hands, and we take authority from the enemy. All authority was originally given to Adam, right? So who has authority on earth? Not God, right? He has power on earth, but he doesn't have authority. How about angels? Angels are waiting to do what we pray for them to do, because they are of heaven. They're totally 100% heavenly. We're totally from the earth until we get saved, and then we're heavenly and earth, and that's why we're sons of God and sons of man. Jesus was the Son of God and the Son of Man. So we have authority on earth because we're made out of the earth, but we have authority in heaven because we have the Spirit, and then that's why we can influence. Well, the devil, he was cast down here. He had no authority until Adam transferred it. Okay, now he did not transfer. People say, well, the devil has all authority. No, on earth. No, he got some. Because of Adam's sin and Eve's sin. If he'd gotten it all, he would have run them over with a rhinoceros the next minute and it would have been done. That would have been the short version of the Bible. Yeah. You know, Adam got put down on earth, you know, 6 days of creation, Adam sins, run over by a rhinoceros, that's the end of the book. But that didn't happen, did it? So in other words, we got a promise of a promised seed to come to redeem all this. So some authority went to the devil. And I like to say the devil, okay, it says he's the, like the serpent is the more cunning than any other beast of the field. And what was the curse on the serpent? You know, the curse on the serpent was he's going to go on his belly and eat of the dust of the earth, right? So what do snakes eat? Well, big snakes might eat little people. Well, some snakes eat fruit. Some snakes eat other snakes. Most snakes eat some form of meat, whether it's crickets or capybaras or something like that. But so they don't eat dirt. So what was God saying? Well, what are you made out of?
Dirt.
We're made out of flesh. I mean, our flesh is called flesh is from the dirt, right? From the dust of the earth. So flesh is also another term for sin. So when he says, on your belly you're going to go, that means you're under someone's feet if they walk on you. But also, what you're going to eat is our flesh. When we sin, we authorize him to do things. When we don't sin, he gets skinny. When we don't sin, he doesn't have food. And he and his kingdom, okay? So we don't want to sin. We want to be holy. That's where we're separate from the world. Not that we live in a different neighborhood. We want to go into all, that's the Great Commission. Go into all the world, not stay out of the whole world, but go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. That means even raccoons you can preach to if you want. But the point is every creature. He doesn't want to miss anything. You're good to go wherever you go to preach the gospel, right? But be separate means to be holy. Be someone from heaven. And don't feed the devil. Starve the devil. And even more than starving him, walk on him, step on him, crush his head, bruise your heel. Okay, so that's Matthew 13:33. Revelation 7:12. I want you to see this. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's seven different things, right? And I always say you got to look at the numbers in Scripture. You know, six is the number for man, for work. Three is the number for completion. Seven is the number for spiritual perfection. So this is all about the blessings that are due to Jesus. Heavenly blessings, but they're going to come through us too. And so these are seven different blessings that Jesus gets as the risen Christ. Then in Revelation 5, verse 12, it says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. All right, seven more. All right. Now, I'm just going to share what I want to share tonight on the seven mountains from different other people who have gotten the revelation before I learned about it. Johnny Anlow is one, okay? I'm going to read you some stuff from some of Johnny's books. But Johnny had a vision. Well, he had a dream one night. Maybe it was a vision. I can't remember. But it was at nighttime, and he had a dream or a vision. If it was a vision, the Lord woke him up. And he saw here blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. And then the Lord showed him where they fit in society. So here, like in Revelation 7:12, blessing, talking about what we would say the mountain, the sphere of media. Okay, so for instance, your news programs, your newspapers, all media, music, all that. Glory, that's celebration, that's arts and entertainment. So glory, the Lord showed him, like celebration arts. Wisdom, that's education. Thanksgiving, that's family. Honor, that's religion. Power, that's government. And might, that's economy, that's business, okay? And then in Revelation 5:12, it still has seven, but it has different words. Most of the words are the same, but there's a two that are different. And when God does that, when he shows you something that sort of overlaps, you can find out more details, but finding out the ones that are worded differently, but meaning the same thing. So in this, you get where it says might up here in Revelation 7. Down here in Revelation 5, it says riches is the word for might. In other words, he says down here riches, and that's the economy or business. So in one, he says might. In another, he talks about riches. So he's talking about that kind of power. So Elon Musk has a certain kind of power and might because he has riches. Now, he can use it for good or for evil. A lot of wealthy people use it for evil. But thankfully, and I pray for him by name, and you know, even recently he said, I agree with everything that Jesus says. Now, I want him to go further than that. I want him to say, I believe Jesus is my Savior. But still, he's on the right track, and I keep praying for him by name. You know, and I believe the Lord's got a lasso on him and pulling him in, you know, and others too. We want to pray. But anyway, he's in that mountain. He's near the top of that mountain of might and business and so on. And when he does things, but for instance, when he bought Twitter, which he turned to X, but he did that not to make money, although he was able to turn it in, you know, a sow's ear into gold, but he did it to save the country. He said, I have to save the First Amendment. So then you have wisdom and education, then strength, that takes the word for up here. Remember I said Thanksgiving and seven, that fits with family, okay, the mountain of family. And so down here in Revelation chapter 5, strength takes the place of saying Thanksgiving. That's family. So it talks about that in Proverbs, about your children and your grandchildren being your strength, the strength of your loins and so on and so forth. So it's talking about a generational strength that comes through your family. And what is one of the things that the communists have said they have to do? They have to destroy the family in America. They have to destroy the marriage between one woman and one man. Most people don't know this. When the Republican Party started, because of two reasons, they wanted the country to... The government behind the idea that marriage is between one man and one woman and to end slavery. Those were the two things. And back then it wasn't transgender, it was polygamy. And so when they got elected for the first time, that's what they did. They passed laws about marriage and closed out polygamy. They wouldn't let Utah come in until they outlawed polygamy there and so on and so forth. And then they ended slavery. Well, today, you know, with all the stuff going on, a lot of Republicans don't know that. You want to compromise on marriage? You want to compromise on the trans stuff? But anyway, it started with really godly ideas. But people, unless you know that history, you don't know it. Well, now more of them know it because they listen to my stuff. So at any rate, the family is important. So you take these, and like I said, this most common terminology is the seven mountains, meaning these seven different areas. Okay, media, celebration arts, education, family, religion. And a lot of times we say church because we're in America. But you might be in India, and it might not be church. It might be, might be the Hindu temple. But that's still a sphere of their society that we should be taking over. Okay, so if you're in India, it's going to look different than here. Now, in America, the church is the dominant religion, the Christian church. Now, within that, we have everything from, you know, Mormonism and Catholicism way over to, spirit-filled and so on and everything in between. But those that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus are Christian, okay? And so in that sense, we're going to have differences of opinion, but like Jesus said to Peter, and of course I interpret that different than the Catholic Pope does, but when he said to Peter, you know, who do the men say that I am? And he said, you're the Christ. And he said, great, upon this rock I will build my church in the gates of hell. So the rock is not Peter. The rock is what Peter just said, you are the Christ. Yes. And he said, great, upon this rock. He said, you're a little stone, but upon this rock I will build my church. So that's what I believe. If anyone believes Jesus is the foundation, which Paul said numerous times and others, if he is the cornerstone and the foundation, then we're Christian. All right? And so if we can agree on that, then we're Christian. So anyway, but honor religion. If people say church, that's fine too. But and then celebration, then government, and that would include your military and so on. Now, actually, Billy Graham had a list similar to this, and he had the military separate in a different category, but that's okay. It was his list. But what I see it, you know, as the military under government. It's under the government. And look at our military has changed so much, not because the church changed, but because the presidency changed and how that has affected our military in a positive way, whereas different presidents have affected it because the person at the top of the mountain affects everything below that. So when the president's up here at the top of the mountain of government, say in the state, the top of the mountain of government is going to be the governor. You see, but that's a mountain of government that influences us here in this state. So if you have a godly person there, it's going to influence things below, even people that maybe aren't godly. It's still going to influence them. And the Bible says that. When the righteous are in authority, then the people rejoice. And when the righteous are not, when the evil man's in authority, the people groan. That's talking about the top of the mountain and who's in there, or the top of the sphere, however you want to describe it. But the mountain makes sense because the Bible does talk about mountains in light of governmental authority, okay? So you have those seven different aspects, seven different places, seven different mountains. And Johnny, the reason I refer to Johnny, because in his first book he talked about these things because he got it in a dream. Now, Lance Woolnow teaches on this, and he's really well known. Lance is a great speaker. I know he got it from others that had experiences and learned things. And then when he started preaching it, he found out that... So like Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ, and Lauren Cunningham from that started YWAM, they were in the same town at the same time. They got together and they started talking over lunch, and they started discussing this subject, and they each had a revelation from the night before. They each described it differently, but it was the same seven things. So they were all excited, and originally it got written on a napkin, I think. And then they each preached it in their ministries for years. Oz Hillman also has preached this, as well as others. I guess John Maxwell also preached it. He calls it seven different streams. I often call it seven spheres of society, because that speaks to people that don't know about mountains. But I'm no expert on this. I just carry the message to people that need to hear it too. So here you have in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And that's often called the seven spirits of God. That will tie in with these seven things that we see in Revelation. Okay, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that tonight, but there, it's hidden. And you know, the Bible says, you know, that it's the glory of God to conceal the matter. It's the glory for kings to dig it out. And so we want to dig these things out that are here, and it speaks to us. And it gives, when we know these things, it gives us authority, and it raises our faith. So Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 3 says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." So sometimes we think as Christians, oh, woe is me, we're down here, we're low. It says here the kings should be coming to us. Okay, now here's the other side. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time going into this. If you want to know more, you can get some of Johnny's books and so on. But Deuteronomy chapter 7, 1 and 2 says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites," you can count them, "the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers you over them, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them." So I'm not going to go into it, but each one of those, when you look at the names of what those different nations were, it ties in with one of these seven mountains. It's interesting how each one of them had different evil ways of doing different things in those seven different mountains. And so way back then, the Lord, I don't think the Jews knew any of these things we're talking about as far as the meaning behind the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Miskitites. I made that one up. But anyway, so now here's something I like. And I know I'm going to take and read some things here. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. This is something that I got. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up the mountain to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" So I just think when I was reading that, and it says the same thing in Amos, I think these seven mountains are on earth, but there's an eighth mountain, the kingdom of God, the heavenly mountain. And we have access to that mountain. And if we'll go into that mountain, we can access these other mountains in places where maybe you weren't elected to. In other words, you might not be the president, but you might, through that eighth mountain, come in and have a word for the president or different things like that. Or for somebody in media, somebody that has a real influence through music or something. You may not be on the top of that mountain, but by being related to the Lord and being in that eighth mountain that's above all mountains, you might be able to speak to someone. You might be able to reach someone, bring them to the Lord. You might be the one that leads Elon Musk to the Lord, or someone, you know, someone like that. Somebody's been talking to Kid Rock. Amen. I want to tell you some stories, because I do have some personal input into these things that I've had experiences, and I love how the Lord does things. And you know, many times, because the Bible promises, you know, he's working within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. as, you know, of his good pleasure. So many times you don't even know you're walking by the Spirit, and then you find out, wow, and then it makes you happy because you were listening to the Lord. That's why we can't wait until we understand, until we obey. We got to obey first, and then the understanding will come. If you're waiting for understanding to come first, you're going to watch other people bring in the victory, and you're not going to get the reward that you would have had. So anyway, recently I've been reading a number of books on Frederick Russell Burnham. You may or may never heard of him. He was called the Chief of Scouts. Remarkable, remarkable guy. And actually, the Boy Scouts was built by Lord Baden-Powell based on the life of Frederick Russell Burnham. Even the hat was his Stetson, and they asked him for permission. We call it the Smokey Bear hat, but that was Frederick Russell Burnham's hat. And he was everything. He learned from the mountain men. He was too young to be a mountain man, but he learned from those guys. He learned from guys that hung out with Kit Carson, and he was at Tombstone. He was a kid, but he was at Tombstone when the OK Corral shootout and all. So he was everywhere, and he was in the Matabele, first and second Matabele War in Africa, and then he was in the Boer War, first and second Boer War, and he was hired as the Chief of Scouts for the British, and he was an American, but because of what he had done in the Matabele War. Anyway, great stuff. I'm reading those books. You wouldn't think that, you know, it's not Sunday school stuff. It's not. I'm not expecting to get a message out of it. You know, I'm just reading it because I like that stuff, and maybe I'll learn about trucking from him some. But anyway, but here at the end of the second book, he was talking about the history of America. He did such a beautiful job in just a few paragraphs of writing from the history when the people landed and the Scotch-Irish and how they went into the wilderness and then how they went further west and then they hit the plains and they started talking about how the influence of Mexico coming up. And he said they traded their coonskin caps for the sombrero. And then that's where we get our rodeo and lasso and rialda and all these different terminologies. All our cowboys came from what we learned from the Mexicans, you know. And he's going on. It was so good I had to keep a copy of my notes on my computer. So who would think that would ever come back? So then here just a few days ago, when Secretary of State Marco Rubio is over there at the Munich Security Conference, and he's given the history of America, and he's saying some of the same things. I doubt he got it from Frederick Burnham's book. You know, maybe he did, but it was written in the 1910s or 20s. So anyway, but he's talking about how we had the French Spear and the Scotch-Irish came and did this, and then he says, and all our horse culture and everything came from Spain. And of course, that's all true. Of course, then somebody who should know better, because the guy who introduced the horses from Spain was named Cortez, and her name's Cortez. So you think she would know it, but she didn't know it. So she was mocking him for saying that all the cowboys were Spanish, which isn't what he said. but I'm thinking, what are the chances of me reading this last week and then Marco Rubio giving a speech and saying some of the same things? It just makes me feel like I'm in the right place at the right time. Now, I don't know any miracles going to come out of that, but I felt like I was in the right place. And she would have been better off if she'd have read it first. But instead, she made a fool out of herself, and probably her ancestor, Cortez, is rolling over in his grave. But anyway, yes, it came from Spain through Mexico. And the Mexicans actually speak a language called Spanish, not Mexican. Anyway, so we won't go into that. But I just bring that up because the Lord works in our lives. So I'm going to tell you a little story. I'm trying to think if I should tell you the story first or read you. I think I'm going to read you first. So I'm going to read you from a few little things out of two of Johnny's books. So this was his first one on the Seven Mountains. It's called The Seven Mountain Prophecy. This is Johnny Anlow, The Seven Mountain Prophecy, Unveiling the Coming Elijah Revolution. Okay, that's the full title. Okay, so I got to tell you this part, though. I've known Johnny since he was a painter, back when he was a painter and he was a pastor at the same time, and so a long time ago. And we would sit there and talk. When we met each other, we were talking about 444 and 308 and all these numbers we were seeing and what they meant. And we're like, it's like we're talking the same language, and everybody else around us is going, what are you guys talking about? But what was so funny was that I remember that same day that when I met him, when I was at a conference with prophetic leaders, and it was Rick Joyner hosting it, and his mentor was John Hamrick, older gentleman. He'd been a pastor for many years, and back in the years before he'd gone to, I think he went to all different state capitals and prayed. Well, he gets up. It was like an open session. Just everybody come up and share what you might have. So John Hamrick gets up to share. So he stands up at the microphone, and his nose starts bleeding. Just blue, just starts bleeding. He's like, so he pulls out his handkerchief, and he's like, well, this has never happened to me since 1964 when I was on the state capitol steps of whatever state capitol, and this happened. And so he didn't go sit down. He kept talking, and he said whatever. So when that happened, I'm thinking of, now I don't remember what proverb it is, but there's the proverb says, as the churning of milk brings forth butter, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood, so the working of strife brings forth wrath. Okay, so I'm like, well, this is a spiritual sign for him to get up and for that just to happen. The Lord is speaking to us that there's people that are here from their churches. There's things going on at home that there's wrath, you know, and there's strife, and so we need to pray against that. So that's what I'm thinking. And the Lord says to me, okay, so then when John went and sat down, now the microphone's just empty. Now you got a room full of prophetic people. What I've learned is if they're immature, they're always at the microphone. If they're mature, you almost have to prod them sometimes. So it was like nobody was going up there. And I'm like, the Lord says, go up there and tell everybody that. I said, no, Lord, everybody's thinking that. These are a bunch of prophetic people. They're all thinking that verse. No, I want you to go up there and share that. So I went up there and I said, well, you're probably all thinking this, but, and I shared it. Nobody was thinking that. So I shared it and it was like, whoa. And then everybody, it was like the Spirit came in the room and we prayed for each other. And there was evidently a lot going on with people back at their churches. So it was a real word and it turned into prayer, which was really good. So then we had our break for lunch and I was sitting with Johnny, and that's when I met him and his wife, and we were having lunch and we're talking about all these things. Well, Bob Jones, who's the prophet, he passed away on Valentine's Day a few years ago, but we just had Valentine's Day, so I always think of him. But anyway, so he was going from table to table. Did you hear that word? That was a real word from the Lord. You need to pay attention when the Lord speaks like that. And he even said it at our table, so I don't think he remembered it was me that gave it, but I was like glad to hear that from a mature guy like Bob. But anyway, that was kind of fun. So that's how Johnny and I met, and then, you know, we were stay in touch and friends, and I've had him come out to Idaho a couple times and so on. At any rate, when this book came out and I saw it had come out, I said, oh, I'm going to order it from Amazon, you know, get it as quick as I can. Well, back then on Amazon, you know, I had a wish list. And so that way I'd always get enough in my basket so that I get free shipping, you know. So I always had two or three things there that I could pull on. So when I ordered the book, one of the things I'd had in there was a DVD. It was a Walt Disney show that I had watched when I was a kid. I'd had that in my cart because someday I want to see that again. It was called Johnny Tremaine, and it was about I didn't remember a lot about it. I just remembered it had something to do with the Revolutionary War, and I remember when I was a little kid. We saw it on, you know, Walt Disney's Wonderful World of Disney or whatever, so it was black and white when we saw it, and it was over two or three weeks, you know. At any rate, so I put that in my cart, and I ordered at the same time and didn't think anything of it. Well, then a few days later, when my package comes, and I remember I took it up to my desk, and I set it on the floor, I opened up the box, and I looked down, and here's Johnny Enlow and Johnny Tremaine both in the box, and both have the word revolution in the title. This one's called Unveiling the Coming Revolution, and the Johnny Tremaine was the American Revolution. And I'm going, I got two Johnnies in this box. Now, that can't be a coincidence. But the Lord had to do it that way to get my attention. So I'm like, whoa. So I'm like, what is it? So I watched the DVD, and it was about the Boston Tea Party and then the shot heard around the world, you know, Lexington conquered. And that's when it ends Lexington conquered with the shot heard around the world. It ends on April 19th when they had the shot heard around the world. And that started the American Revolution, okay? So that was 250 years ago last year, okay? Last April. So we're coming up on 251 years for that. Okay, so that's cool. So then I start reading Johnny's book. Now, I don't always read the forewords and the, you know, and all that, but I did in this one. So I'm going to read you just a little bit on this. This is, the foreword is by his wife. And I'm going to read this last paragraph. It's kind of a half page, but one last story that you just have to hear before you learn how to be an Elijah revolutionary. When Johnny finished writing this book, he went to Costa Rica. By the way, you know, Costa Rica just elected another Trumpian type president who's making a lot of great changes down there. She's really going to be good. And I thought of Johnny because he probably prophesied over her. I know he prophesied over the other president. All right. When Johnny finished writing this book, he went to Costa Rica where he planned to preach a fresh message for this fresh message for the first time in its entirety outside of our own local church. The plan was to teach all of it in a conference as well as an overview to NLACE TV, which airs in over 60 nations worldwide. As background info, if you you have to know that he has grown very accustomed to supernatural signs taking place while he travels and preaches, many of them having something to do with the electricity and the lights wherever he goes. At first, this trip to Costa Rica seemed similar to other trips in that respect. Johnny is also used to sensing quite a bit of resistance in the spirit realm as he prepares to minister. But what he felt this time was incomparable. He found himself having to pray in the spirit under his breath whenever he wasn't speaking, just to maintain focus to deliver the next message in the series. He could literally feel the confrontational power this revelation carries in the spirit. He quickly realized it was way more important than he understood at that point. Throughout the days there, he noticed an increase of the power outages every time he spoke about the seven mountains everywhere he went. It became obvious that it was no coincidence. For instance, when he was opening his mouth to say the first word of the message for international TV, the power blew at the station for no apparent reason. Fortunately, they were able to switch to their backup source during the normal 10-second delay. So, at one of the last meetings of the conference, Johnny began to share with the people why he felt there had been frequent power outages during that week. He shared that the Lord had shown him that this revelation was so powerful, so important, that it be released, that our current way of thinking needed to be rewired in order to receive it. That's why it's such an important message. We've got to rewire our thinking as the church. We're not under the devil's foot. He's supposed to be under our feet. We're not supposed to be hiding out from society and government and, you know, all those different mountains. We should be taken over, which is kind of like what Turning Point did at the halftime. They said, we're not going to put up with that. We're going to take over. So, all right. We need to be rewired in order to receive it, like changing from 110 voltage to 220 voltage. He told them that he had become very aware through this prophetic parable, quote, of the electricity being short-circuited, that this was a powerful enough revelation that it could blow the national power grid of the entire nation. As those words came out of his mouth at 8:10 p.m. on April 19th, the national power grid of Costa Rica blew, and there was no electricity in the whole nation for 5 hours. All of that to say this: ask the Holy Spirit to give you grace to perceive what God is releasing in this hour, because He is so worthy to receive what this generation has been invited to give. Glory and honor and power to give him. As you read, you may you more clearly see your part. Okay, so when I read that, April 19th, and I just watched the movie about April 19th, the shot heard around the world, and I'm like, oh my goodness. Now, there's another story behind it. And I was trying to think, should I share that first? But I think I'll share that after I read Johnny's next book. So then I got a hold of Johnny and I shared some things with him, and then he shared it at his church, and then I sent him a CD, and it was really pretty powerful. So let me read some of this. April 19th, 2007, I was in Costa Rica experiencing the most intense day of my life. It was a day when I felt such strong spiritual confrontation at all times that whenever I wasn't preaching, I was speaking in tongues under my breath. I believe that on that day, quote, a shot heard around the world, a dynamic took place that marked a kickoff point for what I will call the Seven Mountain Revolution. Let me explain. I had preached about the seven mountains previously, but not beyond my local church in Atlanta, Georgia. I had never presented it in another country. Although I already knew this was a paradigm-shifting message that had the potential to awaken Christians to the reality that we are called to manifest the kingdom of God in the seven primary spheres of society, I had no idea just how much God himself would confirm it. As I landed in Costa Rica, I remember thinking that my briefcase, which contained the notes and the notebook filled with this new revelation God had given me, was like one of the attaché cases containing the nuclear bomb. However, more like the nuclear code. But anyway, however, desperate my awareness of this historicity of the, that's his word, of this moment, I wasn't prepared for the phenomena that would accompany these sharings of this message. I had multiple key meetings with speaking engagements in San Jose, Costa Rica, and everywhere I shared about the seven mountains, there would be a phenomena of the power outage. In the entire neighborhood or even in the region or the city, my host noticed this trend after the third outage, and he let me know that he had picked up on this seeming coincidence. This power outage sign and wonder occurred at a radio station when I began talking about the seven mountains, and then again at the NLANCE TV station. The instant I started speaking, declaring that God's better ways of doing things would begin to invade every area of society, it also happened throughout the Seven Mountains Conference where I spoke at my host church. For 3 days, every time I stood to preach, the electrical power of that church and the neighborhood went out. My host brought a backup generator for the day three of our conference and announced, "I'm ready for you today." The next time I began to preach, the power went out, but the backup generator also blew. By day three of the conference, the power outages were so obvious that I decided to explain the phenomena to those in attendance. I told them that God had shown me that the power outages in the city were a sign and a wonder attached to the Seven Mountain message. I explained that this revelation from God was short-circuiting the normal power grid because it was a message designed to manifest his rule over every other power on earth. Now, you see this happening in our government. There are certain people that are in the system that are short-circuiting because God put somebody over them that's going in a different direction. And they are literally short-circuiting. You could use that term, so that's great. Okay, the power remained on during worship, but from the moment I began to speak at 8 p.m., we lost power again. I attempted to preach by candlelight without a microphone. At 8:10, I stated that I wouldn't be surprised if a mere declaration of this message might blow the national power grid. As I spoke those very words, the national power grid of Costa Rica blew, and the entire nation went pitch black for 5 hours. The next day, the newspaper simply stated power surge had occurred, and that had blown the arena power plant, creating a domino effect of sorts throughout the rest of the nation's power plants. To this day, exactly what caused the surge remains a mystery. Additionally, it was announced that a volcano had been dormant for decades had just begun to smoke. A dangerous message. Of course, when the national power grid went out, there was a significant phenomena. It blew out the international airport's backup generator, and there was a report that it might be a week or more before they could get power back on and restored. Even though I understood that this was a sign and a wonder from God, I wasn't enjoying how eerie it felt. I could hear the sounds of car accidents and the atmosphere of anxiety hung in the air. I told my host that I shouldn't speak any more about the Seven Mountains because the power grid was saturated with the power of that revelation and couldn't handle any more. I closed out the conference by teaching about the prophetic in only a general way, and I assured the attendees that the power would begin to come on sooner than expected because the outages had been caused by a declaration of his powerful prophetic message and not by natural causes. Sure enough, the power started returning after 5 hours. Gradually, it was completely restored over the course of the next few days. The subsequent phenomena was that whichever part of town I now entered received power again. Once I was back in the United States, my host called and thanked me for the visit, adding, "Thank you even more for leaving. We have had no more power outages or fluctuations at all since you left."
Bless the Lord.
A couple of years later, I went to meet, when I met with President Oscar Arias of Costa Rica, we were able to refer back to the day that the national power grid went out. And I gave him a copy of my first book, The Seven Mountain Prophecy, in Spanish. And he remembered that day, a very unusual situation in the nation. And I had the opportunity to explain to him that very message in that book and caused the power surge. The reason I'm describing these events today in detail is that they directly connect to a sermon from May of 2014 that my friend Lloyd Phillips sent me on CD. That particular sermon, Lloyd, was a tribute to Prophet Bob Jones, who had passed away on Valentine's Day in 2014. In his message, Lloyd shared many anecdotes from that interactions with Bob Jones. However, Lloyd sent me the CD because he wanted me to hear the significance of the prophetic marker that connected something Bob Jones had said with the experiences in Costa Rica. Now, Bob didn't know it had to do with that. That's where I came in. He shared that in 2007. Okay, that's when this power outage happened, I believe. Yep, 2007. All right. He had been in an informal meeting with Bob in which the prophet had stated that if the church did not have a shot heard around the world, quote, within 2 years, it would be basically dead as the church and the nation. The phrase shot heard around the world was coined by Ralph Waldo Emerson in 1837, the Concord Hymn, describing the start of the American Revolution, with the historic shots fired by the British at Americans at Concord, Massachusetts, on April 19th, 1775. Actually, the people in Lexington, they don't agree with Ralph Waldo Emerson. They had this battle going on for 250 years. Where was the first shot? But he wrote the poem, so you gotta quote his poem. Lord Phillips had gone home and pondered what Bob Jones had said. The words had intrigued him enough, I'll tell you some more in a minute, that he had further researched the shot heard around the world storyline. In the message Lloyd sent me, he spoke of a most interesting day he'd had a year or two after this time with Bob Jones. He shared how on April 19th, the same day as the battle, that he had received a package in the mail with two items in it. One was the movie Johnny Tremaine, which chronicled the story of a young man who heard the shot heard around the world and signed up for the revolutionary duty. The cover of the movie DVD included the word revolution and the tagline, "He answered freedom's call." In the same package, a copy of my book, The Seven Mountain Prophecy, and Lloyd immediately noted that both items had the name Johnny and the word revolution on them. And he began reading my book, starting with my wife's Ford, which tells some of the story of the supernatural phenomena of power outages in Costa Rica. In that Ford, my wife stated that the day the lights went out in Costa Rica was April 19th, 2007, though we had never made this connection before. But Lloyd immediately recognized the significance of the prophetic marker. The power outage, I talk about, you know, trackers, like learning from, you know, Frederick Russell Burnham and so on. But that is what I learned, is how to track the spirit. Other people would look and see that and not see it. You see, like I've had some meetings with pastors here in town, and the Lord would do something, and the prophetic people are going, "Whoa, what happened?" And the other guys are going, "Huh? What happened?" You know, because if you're not trained to see it, you can totally miss the tracks. Anyway, so I like the way he said that, prophetic markers. All right. Significant prophetic marker. The power outage had actually occurred on the same date as the beginning of the American Revolution. Bob Jones had said that there would need to be another shot heard around the world to awaken the church from the limited inheritance she was walking in now. For Lloyd, the coincidence that movie had and the book both had a key date of April 19th was too great to ignore. God essentially used Lloyd to lead me to that understanding of what that day represented, a marker in time when a new kind of revolution began that will ultimately release God's freedom into every phase of society. I certainly didn't make it happen, but I felt honored just to have been allowed to be a participant. I'll read one more paragraph when I come back to it, because I want to tell you this story from my perspective. I was ministering in Connecticut. I was back there, and it was the week before I was going to go down to our ministers' conference in Morningstar down in South Carolina. I was up there, I was ministering during the week and then on the weekend, and I had a Friday off, a Friday daytime off, okay, and a good friend of mine, Joe Cahill, says, hey, we got the whole day free until the evening. Is there anything you want to do? I said, I don't know. How far are we from Lexington and Concord? I said, I've never been there. Well, that's about a four-hour drive if we get up early, you know, before traffic. I said, well, let's do it. So, you know, we got up real early and got up there before rush hour. You know, I mean, got a good way along before rush hour. And I got to go to Lexington and Concord. And it was really fun. I can't say there was anything spiritual. I didn't have any dream or vision or no angel told me to go. But all day long, I kept telling my host, I don't know what it is, but this is spiritual. The Lord has something going on here. He's saying something. I'm not sure what it is, but it's important that I'm here. And I was all excited about it because it's like Christmas time. The Lord's doing something, but I don't know what it is yet. But we'll get the package open eventually, you know. So anyway, but at the bridge, they have the obelisk, and it's where they had the dedication of rebuilding that bridge and the dedication of the Battle of Lexington and Concord. And that's when Ralph Waldo Emerson, who lived in Concord, he wrote that poem. So it's on the stone, like right next to the bridge. So I took a photograph of that. Okay. So then, you know, I preached that night and the next day. And so the beginning of the week, I was down there at my meetings, and we had some morning meetings, and then there was going to be a break. Then you could go to some breakout meetings, you know, in the afternoon. So after the morning session, I went up to my room. It's the first chance I've had to sit down, write in my journal. So I got out my laptop, and I'm typing it all up, and, you know, all the events and going to Lexington and all that, too. And I just wrote, you know, I don't know what it was, but it was the Lord. And so I actually transcribed the poem, The Shot Heard Around the World, transcribed it from the photograph, you know, onto my journal, okay? So, because that to me was important. I mean, I heard the poem before, but still I thought it was pretty cool. So, again, so now I leave and I go down. I'm going to go to one of the breakout sessions. You know, it's mid-morning. So I go out and I'm come down. And here over in the little cafe area, well, there was a number of people sitting around a table. There was Bob Jones was there, Bill Johnson was there, and a couple of my friends were there. And there was an empty seat between Bob and Bill. And I'm like, that's my breakout meeting. So I went over, excuse me, guys, could I sit here? And so when you're in a situation like that, you don't even say anything. You just let them talk. But anyway, so it was really good. I hadn't sat down 2 minutes, five at the most. And Bob goes, he kind of goes like that. Well, we're in trouble. Really, things are going the wrong direction, something like that, he says. And I'm telling you something. If the church doesn't have a change, we're going to be in deep trouble and the country's going to be in deep trouble. But the Lord told me he's going to raise up a new breed of Minutemen. He's going to get new breed of Minutemen from the church that are ready to go at a moment's notice. And he told me there's going to be a new shot heard around the world, a new Lexington, a new Concord. And I'm going, what? Did anybody at this table just come from Lexington and Concord? Did anybody from this table just 5 minutes ago transcribe that poem? So I'm like, I'm in the right place, and now I know why I was up there, you know? So I didn't say anything, you know, because like I said, you don't want to interrupt the prophet. So he's going on, and he talks about other things. And so then about, in 20 minutes or a half hour, he goes, well, I got to go take a rest, you know. So, you know, the Bible says, you know, young men see visions, old men dream dreams. So he's an old man, he's going to go take a nap so he can have dreams. But so anyway, he gets up, he's so my friend Miles was going to take him to his room. And then, you know, everybody got up and I said, hey, Bob, I got to tell you something before you go. And then I told him I had just been up there at Lexington Concord. It was a special trip that I specifically asked for. And then I said, I didn't know what it was, but I kept telling him there, this is spiritual. This is the Lord. I don't know why. And I said, I had just gone to my room. It's the first chance I've had to sit down and write in my journal. And then I transcribed that poem, The Shot Heard Around the World. Oh, he got all excited, you know, where he was a little discouraged before. He got so excited about that. And then he ended up sharing it that night, you know, at the main meeting. He got up there and shared. He didn't So I was pretty happy about that. So I got to tell that story when I come home, you know. Well, then it was a while later when I got this book, and then the rest of that story came together, which then I shared with Johnny. And I got to say, Johnny has a real integrity, because when I shared this with Johnny over the phone, and then he preached it at his church that next Sunday, and he actually sent me a copy of his message, you know. But then later, when Bob passed away, I went ahead and put that down on the CD, and that's the one he referred to in here. But isn't that kind of cool? And that's, you know, that's people far away from each other, but how the body of Christ works with his connections. Yeah. The Lord knew Bob Jones was going to be there. The Lord knew what he was going to say to Bob, and he knew I'd be up there in my room and happen to walk by and sit down. You know, and then he knew I was going to order. I didn't know I was going to order Johnny Tremaine and Seven Mountain Prophecy on the same day and get them in the box and have them delivered. He knew that. But he also knew that when I'd open the box, there it stood, you know. There's the tracks. There's the elk tracks in the snow. So then it was like, whoa, well, and I don't know the connection still. I don't know the connection, though. It's just, there's a revolution here, there's a revolution here, there's Johnny here, there's Johnny here. And then I watched the show, and then I read the opening of the book, and I was like, wow. So then this blessed Bob also when I told him, but also Johnny when I told him, you know. And then anyway, so I think other people have come up with, they think other things were shot, heard around the world, but that's okay. I believe this, for me, this is my story, and that's what I believe the Lord said. This message was a shot heard around the world, and this is part of the revolution that in the spirit that we're taking over right now. Just like the Revolutionary War in America, there was some times when it was touch and go, but by faith they pushed themselves through. And George Washington said, you have to be more than an infidel not to have seen the hand of providence throughout the whole. He didn't call it the war, but that's what he was describing, you see. So I just want to end. I want to read one more thing about him just to tie up. I don't want to read this whole thing, I don't think. Yeah, just this last paragraph here. Just kind of ties things together on this message, you know, this subject. Although this message, the Seven Mountains, still has not become as mainstream as it needs to, from any objective observation, it has clearly exploded as a new focal point on the horizon for the church. I have noted that no one who really understands it ever backs away from it, because it is truly foundational kingdom thinking as opposed to a fancy doctrinal theme. It really doesn't matter whether it's called Seven Mountains, Seven Streams, Seven Spheres, Seven Gates, or anything else. I prefer to use Seven Mountain terminology because it's the only one that I see incorporate biblical wording. See Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. The perimeters of our kingdom assignment extend beyond the church and into the main cultural centers of society. The Seven Mountain Revolution is now fully engaged, and it has set the stage for the coming global renaissance that will reshape the world as we know it. That's the name of this one, the Seven Mountain Renaissance. And so it's really good stuff. And so I wanted to share that. I you guys were kind enough to let me read it right from Johnny, which was fun for me to do. I don't know that I've done that before. And for me, it was fun to do that. Here's Revelation 17, verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings that five had fallen. One is. So anyway, but in other words, talking about government, you know, or spheres of authority. So that's what I mean when I say, you know, it is. That's not the only place in Scripture, but that's a place in Scripture where you see mountains talking about places of authority in society. So we have pulled ourselves out. And you know how it happened historically? In the early 20th century, you know, up till then, the Christians pretty much ran this country. But in the early 20th century, you know, we got kind of religious, and religious folks started passing laws. And one of them that they passed was prohibition, okay? So basically, you're forcing your morality on everybody else. So they passed it. And then what happened? all kinds of crime happened. People were going to get their alcohol anyway, you know. And so we had all the crime coming. And the first time ever we had an attack on the from the government on our Second Amendment rights, they used it as an excuse and so on. So we end up repealing prohibition. But we never did go back to using tariffs and alcohol to support the government. Instead, we one reason why they did the prohibition was so they could get an income tax and tax us directly. So ever since they taxed us directly, when they returned prohibition, they didn't go back to the old tax system. And since then, that's when the government has gone out of control by direct tax. So that needs to change, and hopefully they'll change it. But anyway, so just so you know, what happened in the church is like, well, we tried and we failed, so I'm not going to do anything anymore in society. I'm talking about as a whole, a lot of Christians dropped out. And he had more people preaching, oh, the Lord's coming back soon anyway, so why try? And we just basically backed out and let the devil take over our Ivy League colleges, our government, things like that. And now, even to this day, we're fighting that with some Christians. So, well, that's the Babylonian system. I'm not going to vote. So what you're doing, if you're not going to vote, you're going to allow the devil to give your vote, to do your vote. And even Charles Finney, who was basically the voice of the Second Great Awakening, he said in a society like ours, it's a Christian's duty to vote, because if you don't, get in there. And then he also said, if things are wrong in the government, it's the pulpit's fault. But that was in the mid-1800s. But anyway, that's the basic reason why we ended up getting where we are today. And we need to return back, okay? That means we should be on the school boards. We should be, the directors and so on of different things. And that's where we're talking about with the seven mountains. And if you understand fivefold ministry, we take the ministries and we limit them to the pulpit in our mindset too much. But if we know what our gifts are, how much better if we had gifted teachers? I'm talking about fivefold gifted teachers teaching our children instead of communists, Marxists and so on. The point is if we get prophetic people into different, they might be in radio, they might be in, the military, they might be in any sphere of society, but bring your gift with you. I love Pete Hegseth. I mean, that guy, okay, he's over the Department of War, okay? It's what it used to be, that's what it is again. That guy, they have worship every day in the Pentagon before they go to work. Marco Rubio at the memorial for Charlie Kirk, he did such a succinct message of the gospel. It was so wonderful to see the Secretary of State do that. So you have people like that. Well, no wonder the devil's having a fit. No wonder he really wants to take back authority in the midterms. Well, it's up to us to make sure it doesn't happen. Okay? And then that means like right here, it's not as much of a danger, but in other places in this country, so we have to be watchmen on the wall, because this is a very dangerous part of the revolution that we're in, or the civil war that we're in, is the midterms. Well, don't listen to the devil. That's like rebuilding the walls in Nehemiah, and you got Sambalot and Tobias. Oh, you guys, you're going to fail. What do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? There's going to be the media out there saying all those things. But the Spirit of the Lord, right? The glory of the Lord. So, all right. So we want to continue a few more things here. I want to share with you. So in Isaiah 34, it talks about, I'll build a highway. It's the highway of holiness. But it's a highway that the Lord's going to build in the earth that people can come into it. So we are the ones that are the builders of that. Now, remember, the Romans built the Roman roads, and the Roman army, they built it so the Roman army could walk on those roads. So, you could say, oh, those are evil. Don't walk on those roads. That's the devil's roads. Well, guess what? That's what took the gospel to the world that they knew at that time, to the whole world that they knew at that time. So today we have the internet. Well, that's the World Wide Web. That's a web. You got to watch out. You got to get stuck in there. And there's a lot of bad stuff on that web. A spider makes a web to catch you. But the net catches fish. So we're going to use it. You see, it's creative. The printing press. Oh, that was evil. How many bad things have been printed since the printing press? Well, the Bible was the first thing printed on the printing press, and it's the main thing the Lord wants printed on the printing press. If we didn't have, it wasn't until we had the printing press that we could have the Reformation. Remember, John Huss preached the same things as Martin Luther 100 years before the printing press, and they burned him at the stake. Martin Luther came along They would have burned him at the stake, but the printing press got the message out and they hid him long enough to where they couldn't get him. So the Lord releases things in the natural that can be used for good or for evil, but we need to use them for good. So with our society, with our schools, with our families, with our media, with the music, with the government, with all these things, business, it could be evil or it could be good, but it's our job to get into the sphere or spheres that we're called to be in and take over, you know, to get in there. And you may not be the one that's called to be at the top, but you may be the one that's called to bring the message to the top. You know, let me continue here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 through 16. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of the things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, on other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in regions beyond and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. So he's talking about spheres that he's called to. We know he was called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. We know other things that he was called to bring also. Acts 19:15, when the Lord spoke to Ananias and he said, hey, I want you to go pray for Saul. And Ananias was like, wait a minute, haven't you heard about this guy? Don't you read the newspaper? The Lord says, yeah, I read the newspaper. I know all about him. But he's a chosen vessel. So here it says in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So I think the Lord has a different perspective than we do about, okay, now he sent him out, you know, to pray, to preach the gospel to every creature, all right? But here's what he said in Luke. This is the New American Standard. Luke 10:5-9. When he sent out the 70. And whatever house you enter, first say, peace be in this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer is deserving of his wages. Do not move from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is served to you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So now what is he talking about? Now this is what Jesus said to do. We don't do missionary work the way Jesus said to do. That's the way he said to do it. And to sum it up, you put that with what Paul said. Jesus said, go out and preach the gospel to everybody. Find the guy in charge. Who's the head of the tribe? Who's the mayor? Who's the governor? Who's the proconsul? Paul would always go to the proconsul. He would go to the head of the synagogue. We don't think like that. But that's what the system that Jesus said to do. Go to the top. Now you may have to work your way up, but that's your goal, is to get there. And why? Because from there you can affect everybody. When Thomas went to India. And the story is, this is actually in Indian, secular Indian textbooks in their schools, okay, which is primarily Hindu, but they have this as their history. So Thomas shows up, and he goes out in the morning, and all the Brahmin priests are out in the water in the river. They're doing their prayers, and they're throwing water up in the air like this and praying their prayers. So Thomas comes over and says, hey, morning, what are you guys doing? Well, we're saying our morning prayers. Well, what do you throw in the water? Well, we throw our water up, you know, it's taking our prayers up to heaven, you know. He says, but your water's coming back down. Well, yeah, it's going to come down, of course, but, you know, but we're sending our prayers up to heaven. That's how we do it. He goes, well, my God wouldn't require me to do that, but if I did it, he'd take my water. He'd accept it because he accepts my prayer. They said, what? And they said, show us. He says, okay. So he gets in the water and he says a prayer and he takes the water, he throws it up, and it keeps going. It doesn't come back down. So all the Brahmin priests got saved. So So that's the top of the mountain. And now the Brahmins in India are the top of the caste system. Okay. Now the next system below is the government system with the military. So these Brahmins got saved and they were like, what? So we got to go tell, I think it was the Raj, whatever they called the head government guy. So they go to him and he's not impressed. He's like, well, yeah, so what? You guys are always doing magic. Kind of like what Pharaoh said to Moses. Yeah, my guys could do snakes too. So he's like, well, that doesn't impress me. And Thomas gets a word of knowledge. He says, you've got a family member that's sick. He goes, yeah, my daughter's very sick unto death. He says, can I pray for her? So he prays for the daughter, the little daughter. She gets healed instantly. The head guy gets saved. And then he makes an edict that Christianity is allowed. And to this day, 2,000 years later, that's the center for the majority of Christians is in the southwest part of India. Now, of course, he went to the other side. He ended up being martyred and so on. But that's the story that they tell. That's not in the Bible, but that's the story they tell in India about Thomas the Apostle, the Christian Apostle. Isn't that cool? But so I think we need to refocus our thoughts. Who had control of the high places has authority over the majority. The quantitative view of dominion is different. Qualitative is after soul and salvation. Dominion and qualitative view is after the territory that has control of the souls and influences culture. The kingdom is relevant to the sufferings of the human condition. If we don't take the kingdom, it's going to be the kingdom of darkness, right? Talk about when Jesus, I read that earlier from Luke chapter 10. I took it out of order from my notes here, but Psalm chapter 37 says, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. So Jesus may have been referring back to that, but the point is that we have to have a focus. No matter if we're talking to a little guy in the street, a homeless person, help him out, go ahead and help him out. But we got to find a way to get from him to the top of the mountain. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the light of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I shared even years ago before I knew this about Seven Mountains was that, look, we need to be praying for all in authority. And I at the time I was saying, that means all the people in media. Because they're on the news talking. They're in authority. Now, they're not bringing godly authority. That's why we need to pray for them. We need to change that. And we've seen huge changes in the media since then. There's alternative media now in a big way. But still, they're all in authority. Not just kings, but all in authority. So anybody in these areas of these heads of these mountains are in authority. When you take your authority into these areas, you can change the atmosphere. When we lose influence, we lose culture. And when we lose influence, we lose culture. And we fail to advance the kingdom. So we want to prioritize some of these things I'm sharing about. I'm not going to go on everything. I just want to look real quick here. Just one more thing I want to just say is when we step into a place in society and we begin to have a breakthrough and we remove something of the devil, you can't leave a void. You have to fill it with something of God. So we need to step into those places and we need to fill it with when we the church removed ourselves from the American society more and more, the devil just filled that void. I always say, you know, nature abhors a vacuum and the devil will fill a vacuum because he's dirt. So we don't want him to fill the vacuum. We want to be there. We don't want there to be a vacuum. We want to be in there with the breath of God and the grace of God. Mm-hmm.